Scripture reading today is taken from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 38. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." This is the word of the Lord. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us seek the Lord in today's passage, that our meditations and our reflections will deepen our relationship with Him and with one another. Let us pray. God our Father, speak your truth to us this day. Prepare our hearts and minds so that the light of your word can illuminate our lives, convicting us, challenging us, and changing us, allowing us to bear good fruits according to your will. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the 1990s, after I finished my O-levels exam, I took on a part-time job for extra allowance. I'm not sure if any of you recall the restaurant by the name of the Compass Rose. The restaurant was on the 70th floor of the Westin Stamford Hotel. It was then considered a high-end restaurant and one of the world's tallest hotels. And for about 2 months, I worked there as a waiter. I recall an incident that happened when I was working the day shift, and the place was very crowded as customers came for the high tea buffet. Seated at one of the tables were two ladies and five children, and I believe the ladies were the mothers of the children. And the ladies were well-dressed for high tea and carried branded handbags, and they seemed to be very well-to-do. But as soon as the children were allowed to get their own food from the buffet line, everything became chaotic. I mean, the children kept running about to get their food, and they also ate and drank a lot. So as a waiter, I had to constantly clear their plates. And even then, the plates and glasses kept stacking up as they ate and drank. The two mothers were happily chatting with each other while their children ate and played among themselves. At the end of their meal, the table was a mess. There were scraps of food on the table and on the floor. Sauces were dripped all over. Napkins were heavily stained. Small puddles of spilled drinks were on the table, and the plates were untidily stacked, along with plenty of used cutlery. Because every time they make a trip to the buffet line, they come back with a fork and knife again. And so as soon as they paid for the meal, I began to clear the table and clean up their mess. But when the ladies saw what I was doing, they suddenly realized the mess the children had created. And almost immediately, the ladies grabbed the tray off the counter and started clearing their plates, cutlery, and even taking a cloth to clean the table. And they kept apologizing for the mess as they cleaned, and one of them even went on to clean the food that the children dropped on the floor. It was a funny scene. No one could really tell they were customers. The two ladies joined me to clean up as if they were part of the service crew. And just before they left, they gave me a tip and apologized again for the mess created. You know, I was humbled by that experience. I mean, they were so well-dressed, and this was a high-end restaurant. And there they were, cleaning up after themselves, when it should have been my job. It was expected that the customers could just turn up, eat, enjoy themselves, pay up, and leave. No one had expected them to clear up. But regardless of how messy the tables were, it was my responsibility as a waiter to clean and prepare the table for the next customer. I was touched by this surprising act of humble service. The socio-economic status barrier that once separated us, high-standing customer and lowly waiter, was dissolved. It was replaced by a deep sense of understanding and compassion. This experience of mine, to some extent, mirrors the profound lesson and example taught by Jesus in John 13. It is a lesson of humility, love, and service, a lesson that challenges us to set aside our pride and worldly differences to embrace one another with a servant's heart. And now that his hour has come, we witness our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, stooping down to wash the feet of his disciples, a role typically reserved for the lowest servant. And through this act, he not only exemplifies the model of discipleship and humble service, but also began to prepare his farewell message to his disciples on how they are called to live and love one another. For the first part of this sermon, we can view Jesus' act of foot washing from two perspectives, the divine perspective and the earthly perspective. Let's unpack this together. In the opening verses of this chapter, we see that Jesus and his disciples were gathered for what seemed to be the Last Supper. And as the disciples were having the meal, Jesus removed his outer garments, tied a towel around his waist, and the towel was used to wipe the feet of the disciples after he has washed them. And now the foot washing was a common practice in the Greco-Roman world and in the Jewish culture. They do it daily as a religious act or as an act of hospitality when someone first enters a home. Because back then the roads were very dusty and sandals were worn daily. But here is a reason why this act of washing the disciples' feet was so important and radical during that time. Society back then was very conscious of status symbols of shame and honor. Cleaning or even touching of the feet was regarded as a slave's task. And back then, students were also expected to perform these menial tasks for their rabbis or teachers. Yet here, the lowliest task of feet washing was done by Jesus, their teacher, their Messiah. The man who adopted this shameful and lowly posture in relation to his disciples is not a lowly servant, but the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now, to his disciples, this act does not make sense at all. And likely shocked from what was happening, Simon Peter questioned Jesus. He asked, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" It was a question out of a confusing situation. Or put in another way, are you, my rabbi, really going to wash my feet? Seriously? It followed on with a series of questions and answers between Peter and Jesus, and we can tell from it that Peter is really missing the point. For the focus should be on the one who is doing the washing and not just the washing itself. The disciples do not know it yet, but foot washing here can be understood as pointing to Jesus' ultimate cleansing work on the cross. And this is the divine perspective of the act of foot washing. That the final cleansing work of Jesus on the cross is completely sufficient. And after that has happened, Jesus and his fellow disciples do not need anything more to be clean. As Jesus said in verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." In other words, if you have been cleansed already, you don't need to be washed anymore. The cleansing work of Jesus through his death and resurrection is completed once and for all. But interestingly, Jesus continued revealing even more to his disciples. The act of Jesus' foot washing does not only point to a divine perspective, it is also an earthly example for the disciples to model after. He said this in verse 15. "If I am then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." Jesus' act of sacrifice on the cross cannot be done by the disciples, but Jesus' model of self-giving love can be a feature of this earthly community who follows him and imitates him. The reinforcing words by Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you," meant that this is something important for the disciples, for us to take note of. Servants should not consider themselves to be greater than their masters. And this means what is applicable to their masters is likewise applicable to the servants. And therefore, just as the Lord Jesus have washed their feet, they ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus' earthly act of foot washing is also done out of love for all his disciples. I mean all his disciples. Recorded in verses 21 to 30, Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. And upon giving him the piece of bread, he told him to go do what he needs to be done quickly. This was the moment where Judas left the table, which meant that Judas was there when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. This implied meaning here is that Jesus also washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, whom he knew was going to betray him. Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet points to his ultimate cleansing work on the cross, the divine perspective, and yet is also an example, the earthly perspective, for those who call him Lord, his disciples, on how to serve one another. Let me repeat. Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet points to his ultimate cleansing work on the cross, the divine perspective, yet is also an example, the earthly perspective, for those who call him Lord to his disciples on how to serve one another. And what does this look like for us today? Other than a symbolic understanding, I believe Jesus' example of washing his disciples' feet can also be understood literally. I mean, has anyone here tried to wash one another's feet or let your feet be washed? Other than your family members' feet, have you washed anyone else's feet? In this aspect, the Asian understanding of shame and honor is perhaps not too different from what the Greco-Roman and the Jewish culture experiences. We too don't like people touching or staring at our feet. I mean, the feet is possibly not the best-looking part of our body. It is also very private. And worse, to have someone else look at our feet closely and touch it may make us feel uncomfortable. Worst, it is done by the one who totally should not be doing this. And this makes the act of foot washing by Jesus such a powerful example of humble servanthood. In the seminary, we have foot washing as part of our annual Ash Wednesday service. And some students and lecturers took turns to wash one another's feet. Some did not like it at all because it made them very, very uncomfortable. Because if you imagine someone you know, but not know that closely, touching and massaging your feet, it really made them very uncomfortable, but most of them endured through it. But they can all attest to this, that the act is a very powerful reminder of humble service and love to one another, centered in Christ during his very last moments on this earth. As followers of the Lord Jesus, it is only right that we follow the example to serve one another without prejudice, without hierarchy, without deceiving, without grumbling, and without dominating. The standard of our serving one another is as how Christ washed his disciples' feet. The standard of our serving one another is as how Christ washed his disciples' feet. In the next section of today's passage, Jesus begins his farewell discourse, giving final instructions, as it were, to his disciples. Jesus told them that the hour has come for his glorification, and that the disciples' time with Jesus would be short, and that they could not join him where he is going. But he leaves with the disciples his expectations for them while he is away. Verse 34 and 35 reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This commandment is not new, because it has already been written in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "We are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But rather, this newness refers to the new standard of living, as I have loved you, as Jesus have loved his disciples. Now, this mandate to unconditionally love one another is also exemplified by how Jesus loved his disciples. But this also means to ask people to love one another is pointless if they have not understood the love of Jesus in his sacrificial death. I mean, how will people know how to love one another if they do not know how Jesus loved? And much more than that, this commandment was designed to reflect the relationship of love that exists between God, the Father, and the Son. Therefore, this new commandment becomes an obligation, a response of the people of God who have been graciously redeemed by the death and resurrection of his Son. It is a privilege of the Christian community. If lived out rightly, proclaims a true God to a world that is watching. Hence the verse, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This new commandment is our obligation to live as followers of Christ, that in doing so reflects the relationship between God, the Father, and his Son, proclaiming a true God to a world that is watching. Let me repeat. This new commandment is our obligation to live as followers of Christ, that in doing so reflects the relationship between God, the Father, and the Son, proclaiming a true God to a world that is watching. How does this look like for us as Christians today? To love one another as Jesus loved us. Does this translate to simply being nicer to one another? Or being more empathetic to one another? Or just praying for one another? It is easy to love someone who loves you. But have you tried loving someone who is very hard to love or denies that love? Like how when Peter ended up denying Jesus 3 times, yet the Lord still loved him. Or are you the kind of person who finds it very challenging to receive love from others? Like for those who take the MRT or the bus, have you ever given up your seat to the person who needs it and he or she will tell you, don't need, I'm okay. It is one thing to love another person, but it is another thing to receive love. When I was working in a company that conducts research on customer service quality for luxury brands, we used to have brands that believe in what they call the golden rule, which was very likely adapted from Matthew's gospel. The golden rule says, treat others as you would like to be treated. This slogan was often used in the training of salespersons that I must treat a customer according to how I would like to be treated. For example, if I feel like I should be welcomed into a store with a loud welcome and handshake, I should do the same to my customers who walk in. And then after that, years passed, someone said the golden rule is now obsolete, no longer in use anymore. It is time for the platinum rule. The platinum rule says, do unto others wherever possible as they would want to be done for them. This means treating others according to how they would like to be treated. And so using the example earlier, I feel like high net worth customers would love to be welcomed with a short bow and a gentle welcome. So I do that because I think they would feel they would like it as well. This revision does not end here. And following this is the titanium rule. And then following that, there's even a diamond rule. And there's no point going into the details for that. But the point is, the world is constantly finding ways to justify how to treat and love one another. But the solution offered by today's passage cuts through all those different revisions. Love, not how you want to be treated. Love, not how the person would like to be loved. Love, not how the person need to be loved. Love, not how the world loves. But love one another, just as Jesus loved you. The standard of loving one another is how Christ loved his disciples. The standard of serving one another is as how Christ washed his disciples' feet. In the book Resident Aliens: Life in a Christian Colony by American theologians Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon, they wrote, and I quote, "We are not called to help people. We are called to first follow Jesus, in whose service we learn who we are and how we are to help and be helped." In other words, as a result of following Jesus, our lives should reflect this service and love for one another and be loved. American theologian Richard Foster, who wrote much about Christian spirituality, shared his thoughts on the contrast between self-righteous service and true service. He shared this in his book titled Celebration of Discipline. And in his thoughts, the term self-righteous service can be understood as love and service as how the world prefers. Whereas true service is born out of following the example and commandment of the Lord Jesus. Pay attention as I read out the contrasting views. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is done without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need even when it would be destructive. True service can withhold the service as freely as performing it. And the last one, self-righteous service fractures community. But the true service, on the other hand, builds community. And that's the end of his list. The world is constantly finding ways to justify how to treat and love one another. But in today's passage, Jesus shows us how to treat and love one another. Jesus washing his disciples' feet reminds us of Jesus' cleansing work on the cross. And at the same time, it gives us an example of an expression of service to all who call him Lord. Jesus' new commandment to one another is a result of us following and knowing him. that his love outflows from this relationship, proclaiming him to a world that is watching. And therefore, as Christians, the standard of serving one another is as how Christ washed his disciples' feet. The standard of loving one another is how Christ loved his disciples. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper later, we remember Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross, that we serve as Christ served, and we love as Christ loved. Amen.